We read the scripture this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. The text we will consider this morning is verses 15 and 16 of this chapter. Let's read the whole chapter this morning. The chapter furnishes us with much material for our Christian walk of life, exhortations which guide us also as we begin the new year and remind us of what our calling is in the midst of the world also in 2015. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Thus far we read God's word this morning. I call your attention to verses 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, today is the first day of 2015. We stand at the beginning of a new year. We do not know what the year ahead will hold for us. We do not know what God has planned for us, whether it will be a year of prosperity or adversity, of poverty or riches, of sickness or health, of gain or of loss. But we do know what God calls us to do. We do know how God calls us to live in the year 2015 as in the entirety of our life. Each of us knows which besetting sins we have to fight against again in 2015. Each of us knows the areas of our lives where we need improvement. This year we have, as it were, a fresh start. On this first day of the year, we have been given more time, another opportunity to serve the Lord with all of our heart and soul and strength. In regard to this time that God has given us once again in the year of our Lord 2015, we find a fitting exhortation in the text this morning. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We find a similar calling in Colossians 4, verse 5, where the apostle writes, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. This is a very fitting admonition for us this morning as we set out on a new year. It is an admonition that applies equally to each and every one of us, regardless of our particular station or calling of life at this present time. All of us have time, and all of us are called to redeem that time. So I call your attention to the text, focusing on that short phrase in the text, redeeming the time. That will be our theme, redeeming the time. We notice, first of all, the calling. In the second place, the requirement. And by that, I have in mind verse 16, which is probably the main calling in the text. Nevertheless, we make it the second point this morning. And we notice that that's a requirement for us to redeem the time. We must walk circumspectly. And in the third place this morning, the urgency. Redeeming the time, the calling, the requirement, the urgency. The apostle exhorts us in the text, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, it seems fairly obvious that time is a very fitting subject to discuss on New Year's Day. After all, today is the marker of a new period of time. A new year lies out ahead of us. We could discuss time all day. The word that Paul uses for time in the text is not chronos, the word that refers to time itself, but kairos, which refers to a single individual moment of time or an opportunity. Nevertheless, we can take a couple of moments here to reflect on time itself. Now, we could look at time from many different points of view. That's not our intention this morning. And the important thing that we want to notice this morning is not so much what time is. If we would go that direction, we would be wading into very deep waters from which we could probably not extricate ourselves, because time is a huge subject which could be considered from many different angles and perspectives, and we would probably never get ourselves out of that web. But what is important in regard to the text is this, that time, whatever it is a creature of God. And therefore, time is a gift of God that He gives to us, and that too, it is a very limited and precious gift. God created time in the beginning when He called forth into existence all things that are. He also called into existence time itself. Time is one of the most fundamental realities of the universe. As basic to the universe as the three dimensions which we call space, width and breadth and height. Space and time are the two basic entities that form the fabric of the universe in which everything else exists. All material exists within space and time. No creature exists outside of time. Every creature exists within space and time. Only God is above them. Only God transcends even space and time themselves. God created time and God created space. God created time in the beginning. He got things going at the beginning when he brought it into being. But God had determined from before the foundation of the world to bring forth only a limited amount of time. He got it going about 6,000 years ago, we believe, according to the history of Scripture, if we put it all together. And he will bring time as we know it, time in its present form, to an end when Christ returns. That is the important thing that we understand about time in the broad and general sense. More specifically and narrowly, God began time for each of us personally at the moment of our conception and birth when he brought us into this world. God will bring time to an end for each one of us as we know it at the moment when we depart from this world and go into glory. The time that we have been given as a gift from God is very precious indeed. There is not very much of it. It's a very limited resource that he has given to us. The scripture tells us in Psalm 90, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Every moment of time that we have been given in our lives is a precious and limited entity. Even the world recognizes that, of course. And when they say that life is short, they recognize, too, that the amount of time given to each of us is very limited and precious. As soon as one moment comes, so soon it goes, and it departs, and it never returns to us. Every moment that is lost is forever lost, and it can never be regained. Each moment of time, each stage of our life, is a precious gift from God. And therefore, the apostle writes to us in this text, redeem the time. Redeem each moment of time. Now, that does not mean that we are called here to save the time. Redemption does not always have to do with salvation. Usually, we combine the terms. And when we think of redeeming or redemption, we think of salvation. After all, our Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us, and that means that he saved us. But redemption is an act of purchasing. To redeem something is to buy something. That's the basic meaning of the word. And that's what it means, too, that Christ redeemed us. The scripture teaches us that Jesus redeemed us. He purchased us by his death on the cross. He did not redeem us with silver or gold, but he redeemed us by his own precious blood, by the shedding of his blood for us on the cross as a perfect sacrifice. He redeemed us. He purchased us from sin and death and the devil. The apostle now calls us in the text to redeem the time, which does not mean then to save it, but it means to purchase it. It means to buy it up. Now that sounds strange to us when we first hear that, because we usually think of time as something we already possess, don't we? We have just said that time is a gift that God gives to us, and therefore we generally think of time as something that we possess. It's an asset that we have been given, and now we are able to use it. We speak of spending our time, and we speak of wasting our time. just as one might spend his money or waste his money. We think of time similar to money, something that we possess, something we already own. But the apostle uses different language in the text. Not that that's not true, but the apostle also uses this figure of speech that we must redeem the time. We must purchase it. We must make it our own. And we must purchase it by the payment of a certain price. What is the price that must be paid in order for us to purchase each moment of time in our life, each stage of our life? How do we purchase that time and make it our own? The apostle has something in mind here that is very different from what the world has in mind when it says life is short. The world's mantra is carpe diem, a Latin phrase that means seize the day. Is that what the apostle means here? Seize the day? Well, it depends what we mean by that phrase. The world means by that phrase that since life is so short, you must make sure that you use each moment of time to enjoy yourself as best you are able. To experience everything that you can possibly experience. The world tells us life is short, so live it up. Here you've been given another year to live it up, to experience everything you can possibly experience in this world, to gain for yourself as much pleasure and wealth and power and knowledge as you can. Take some risks. Go skydiving. Go bungee jumping. Go cliff diving. Go do something you've never done before. Go have a good time and enjoy yourself. Live it up. Try new foods. Travel to new countries. Enjoy yourself. Make the most of your life. Life is so short. That's the mantra of the world around us. Eat, drink, and be merry. Seize the day. Carpe diem. And so, according to the world, the price that we should pay in order to purchase the time is that we spend it on ourselves. That we seek ourselves. That we seek our own pleasure and our own happiness and our own fulfillment. And that that is the most important thing in life. And that's how we make the most of the limited time given to us. Now, there isn't anything necessarily wrong with all of those things. Those are some things we can do. Certainly, traveling is a good and can be a very beneficial thing, especially if we travel to a mission field to encourage the missionaries, or if we travel to Northern Ireland to go to the BRF conference and meet with other saints. There are many beneficial things that we can do. But this is not what the apostle means. When he says to redeem or purchase the time, the way that we purchase the moments of our life and make them our own is by serving the Lord. It's that simple. We purchase the moments of our life by using them to serve God and to seek the good pleasure and the glory of God in every moment and in every stage of our life. That's how we redeem the time. That's how we make it our own. Now, as was said, there is nothing wrong with using some of our time for rest and relaxation. But if we develop in our lives a habit and a pattern of lazy behavior, so that we're always watching television and sitting in front of the computer, surfing the internet and doing Facebook and playing video games all of the time, we're not redeeming the time, but we're wasting it. We're spending it on our own selves and our own pleasure, and we are not giving heed to the exhortation of the text. On the flip side, we have to work and we have to make money. But if we spend all of the time that we've been given and press it into the service of earning more money and getting more riches and pursuing the almighty dollar, then even our work, which we tend to think of as a good way to spend our time, becomes an evil, and we are not redeeming the time for the service of the Lord. Again, we may enjoy sports and recreation in moderation. But if we are thinking and speaking and watching and playing sports all of our waking moments, we're wasting our time. We're not redeeming the time and pressing it into the service of the Lord. What the apostle means here when he says that we should redeem the time is this, that no matter what our station or calling of life is at this present time, we rejoice in it and we strive to do God's glory in it. We often think that the grass is going to be greener on the other side of the fence, don't we? Whatever station or calling of life we currently occupy, often we find ourselves not content with it for some reason or another. Maybe there is too much trouble, too much affliction. Maybe it's just too routine and too mundane. The Lord calls us to redeem the time, to rejoice in our current station and calling, to make the most of it, to serve the Lord our God in it. That means that if we are currently single, we must redeem that stage of our life, the time of singlehood. We must use our singleness to serve the Lord as best we are able. God has given us time. He's given us an opportunity. We must not view it as a negative thing. We may be tempted to be lonely and discontent. And the Lord says, rejoice in your singlehood and use this moment as a time to serve me as you have the freedom to do things you don't have when you are married and have children. When we are married, the Lord says, redeem the time of married, the married state. Do not grow discontent. Do not view it as routine and mundane, but rejoice and be thankful that God has given you a spouse. Redeem that time. Seize that opportunity to serve the Lord by loving your wife while you have opportunity. Someday your wife will be taken away from you and you will no longer have the opportunity to love her. The apostle writes in this same chapter, husbands, love your wives. And now he says, redeem the time that you have now to love your wife while she's still here. Wives, submit to your husbands. While you still have your husband, before your husband is taken away from you, redeem this time, this moment, this stage of your life to submit to him, to love him, to help him, and even as the text says in verse 33, to reverence him. The meaning of the text is that if we have not been given children, that we redeem that stage of life as well. We may be tempted there too to be sorrowful and to grow discontent or impatient. But the Lord says to us, I haven't given you children, but I've given you an opportunity now as a married couple to serve me in that state of life. Redeem the time. View it positively. Rejoice in what I have given to you and strive to seek my glory. I've given you a certain level of freedom that I haven't given to families that have lots of children. You can do things they cannot do. You can serve me in the church and in the school. You can serve me by witnessing to others. You can serve me by delving deeper into the scriptures and spending more time studying the Word of God. Redeem the time. Make the best use of it to serve me, your God. If we have been given children, then too, God tells us to redeem the time. Not to become weary in well-doing with the difficulties of raising little children or of raising older children, but to redeem the time. Rejoice in this stage of life. Be thankful for what God has given and strive to train up the children in the way that they must go. Strive to set a good example to your children of a joyful and thankful Christian walk of life and devote them to the Lord. If our children have grown up and moved out of the house, and we no longer have those responsibilities to care for them, the Lord says to us, now redeem the time. I've given you a new stage of life, a new moment of time in your life. Redeem this time too. Purchase it to yourself by striving to serve me in all of the new ways that I've opened up for you. Don't view it as a negative thing. Don't be discontent that you no longer have that responsibility in your life. I've given you all kinds of opportunities now to serve me in the school and the church, witnessing, studying my word, prayer, singing, and worship. If we have a job, the Lord calls us to redeem the time in our job. We might not always have that job. We might lose that job. God says, redeem this moment, this opportunity. Make the most of your current position. Work hard and diligently for your boss. Not as unto a man, but as unto Jesus Christ. That he goes on to say in the next chapter. If we are a student in high school or in college or in grade school, we are called to redeem that time too by doing all of our homework to the best of our abilities, by striving to do everything with all our might, to use our talents to the glory of God. We must not view our current station, our current calling, as a bad thing. We all have a different station of life. And here's a little secret, beloved, that some of you who are older know better than I do. In every station of life, there are unique troubles and afflictions. The grass is never greener on the other side of the fence. It's the same color. Every station of life carries its own burdens and its own struggles. When you are single and you want to be married, then you become married and you realize, oh, there are some afflictions and difficulties there too. Joys, yes, but also afflictions. When we don't have children and we want children, then we get children, we realize, oh, there's difficulties in child rearing as well. And it goes on. Every stage of life has its own struggles. Redeem the time. Use it to serve the Lord. And this too, we currently have a time in this country, in the United States of America, in the 21st century, a time of freedom and peace and prosperity. And therefore, the text is applied to us this way too. Redeem, beloved, this particular time in history. God has placed us in this country at this time and given to us this freedom, this peace, and this prosperity. It will not last forever. Someday it will be taken away. Maybe in our lifetimes. Even if we don't live in the last days, still it could be taken away in our lifetimes as we look around us at developments in the world. Redeem the time. Someday the opportunity to preach the Word of God freely and openly will pass away. And so my calling in the text as a preacher of the gospel is, redeem the time, make your sermons to the best of your ability, preach them with all your might, redeem this moment, use this opportunity. One of our wise older ministers once said in his synodical sermon, a minister should preach every sermon as if it is his last. I found those to be wise and instructive words. Not that we always do that, but something good to remember. We ought to do that. Preach every sermon as if it is your last. Redeem the time. The day will come, beloved, when the opportunity to witness to our neighbors will pass by. When the opportunity to train up our children in the good Christian schools will be seized away from us. The time will come. The day will come. When we will no longer be able to study the Scriptures and read the Word of God, or to develop our gifts to the glory of God, redeem the time. Someday we might not be able to speak to each other openly and freely in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as the Apostle exhorts in the passage. Redeem this time. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs while there is time. The time will come. The time might come when we will lose the opportunity to reconcile with a brother or sister with whom we have grown apart. Between us and them there is a barrier, a sin that's not been dealt with. The time will come when we will no longer be able to reconcile with them, no longer be able to forgive them, because they will pass away, or they'll be taken away from us somehow. The opportunity will be gone. Redeem the time. Purchase it to yourself. Go to the brother or sister and make amends. Make good use of your time to serve the Lord in 2015. Moreover, the apostle states in this connection, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We can relate the two this way. To redeem the time, it is required that we walk circumspectly. If we walk circumspectly, then we will be able to redeem the time. But if we are not walking circumspectly, we will not be able to, and we will not redeem the time. But we will stumble along on our life's journey, oblivious to what we are called to do. The English word circumspect means literally to look around. You think of a circumference of a circle is the area or the distance around the circle. Circumspect means to look around in every direction. And therefore, to walk circumspectly is to walk cautiously and vigilantly and carefully. It means to choose your steps carefully. And the Greek word in the text has that same basic meaning as well. One who walks by the edge of a cliff is a fool if he does not look around him and choose his steps carefully. We took a couple of family vacations up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan to the Pictured Rocks National Lakeshore, and I strongly recommend that if you have an opportunity to go there. It's a beautiful park, and I would recommend that you do what we did, go on the 10-mile hike through the woods and along the cliff. But if you do decide to take that trip up north and to do that 10-mile hike, I also strongly recommend that you walk circumspectly on that trail, because sometimes the trail comes very close to the edge of the cliff. And if you are not walking circumspectly, if you're not watching where you're going, you may trip over a rock or over a tree root. And if you're too close to the edge of the cliff, you will plunge over the edge of the cliff. And those cliffs are 200 feet high. You will plummet undoubtedly to death on the rocks or water below. You must walk circumspectly because of the great danger on the trail. Likewise, we are called to walk circumspectly in our spiritual life. Walking is symbolic of living. One who lives his life without caution or circumspection is a fool. He plunges himself into situations and circumstances where there is great spiritual danger, and he does so without a thought or a concern. He walks, or she walks, as it were, along the precipice, the very edge of the pit of hell. And he walks along that precipice, coming very close to the edge of it, without hardly a thought or a care or any concern, not watching where he's going, not realizing that one small step could plunge him over the edge into the depths of everlasting fire and destruction. One who does not walk circumspectly walks foolishly. He must keep his eye out for dangers. One who walks circumspectly, on the other hand, is one who's paying close attention to where he's going. He's watching his every step. He's carefully choosing each step. He's watching out for those rocks and those tree roots. He knows there's danger and it's right there. And he knows that if he is not careful, he will fall into that danger. And so to walk circumspectly is to walk carefully, vigilantly, cautiously in our spiritual life, so that we strive to avoid the pitfalls, the ditches, the cliffs, the spiritual dangers which are everywhere in this present world. So that means, beloved, to refer to our previous applications. If I have a tendency to laziness, to taking too much rest and relaxation, walking circumspectly means that I watch out for that. I beware of laziness in my life and I take measures to avoid it. My problem is that I sleep too long in the morning, then maybe I will set my alarm a little bit earlier and make it very loud and annoying so that I cannot help but wake up in the morning. Or I may make myself accountable to my wife or to my husband to make sure that I get up and get to work and get busy. Or it may mean that if I watch too much television or spend too much time on the computer or Facebook or playing video games, that I set some rules for myself. I recognize that that's a danger for me and a tendency for me, and so I set some rules. That's wisdom. That's walking circumspectly. That's watching out for and striving to avoid the pitfall. If I have a tendency toward greed, toward being a workaholic, toward being a person who is striving to make as much money and gain as much power in this world as possible, then I have to recognize that in myself. And I have to walk circumspectly. I must keep a close eye on my motivations. I must limit the amount of time that I spend striving to make money. If I have a tendency to abuse sports and recreation, walking circumspectly means that I look around my life and put some restraints on things and say no to certain activities to avoid the pitfall of wasting time. Furthermore, we must walk circumspectly in our present station and calling. If I am presently a single person, I must recognize the danger and the cliff of the sin of fornication. And I must be careful. I must walk circumspectly. I must recognize that I need to avoid that danger. So I do everything that I can think of to do to put myself not in the path where I will be tempted to fornicate, where I will be tempted to watch pornography on my computer or on my television or in some other manner. Walking circumspectly means watching your step, watching where you're going, guarding your heart, examining and analyzing your thoughts and desires, and making sure that you don't think about those things and that you don't tempt yourself or entice yourself to fall into those ditches. If I am in the state of divorce, walking circumspectly means that I guard my heart carefully, that I strive to avoid situations and relationships in which I might be tempted to remarry. Walking circumspectly means I take care, that I'm vigilant, that I'm cautious. If I'm tempted to be angry or bitter towards my wife or husband, walking circumspectly means that I avoid those thoughts and feelings and situations which I know will stir me up to anger, that I don't plunge myself into those thoughts and feelings deliberately, that I don't put myself into those situations deliberately, but that I carefully sidestep them, I walk around them, I avoid them like the plague, and I strive to avoid bitterness and anger. If I know that I have a tendency to doubt the faith, then walking circumspectly means that I do not linger too long in the corridors of philosophy if I am a university student. I don't linger too long there. I don't immerse myself for too long into the philosophies and ideas of sinful man. But having studied them, I move along in my life and put them out of my mind and focus on things which are good and pure and true. The apostle calls us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Of course, we will never do that unless God is working in us. We will never do that of ourselves. Walking circumspectly and redeeming the time implies that we want to do that with all our heart. It implies that in the depth of our heart, we long to put all evils out of our lives. All evils in every aspect of our life. It implies that. It implies that we want to redeem the time, that we want to make the most of every opportunity, that we want to rejoice in every stage of our life. It implies that. It implies that we long to do that, and therefore it implies that God is working in us. It implies that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us on the cross of Calvary. It implies that He shed His blood for us, that He paid for our sins, that He redeemed us, not with silver or gold, but by His precious blood, and that He has made us His own. It implies that He has broken the power of sin in our lives, broken the power of selfishness, broken the power of pride and lust and greed and laziness and all the other evils which beset us. It implies all of that, that the cross of Christ is a power at work in our life, that the cross of Christ motivates us, that it moves us and inspires us to want to live a life of gratitude in every aspect of life, and therefore to seek the glory of God in every phase of life, to redeem the time. We love Him because He first loved us. And that implies that He has begun His good work in us. He has poured His Spirit into us. He has made us new. Today is New Year's Day. We are reminded that we too are a new creature. And because we are a new creature, we have put off the old man with his deeds and we put on the new man. We strive to redeem the time and to walk circumspectly to the glory of God. There is urgency. The apostle adds, because the days are evil. Now, that seems backward, perhaps. Redeem the time because the days are evil. We would expect him to say, perhaps, redeem the time because the days are good, because the opportunity is favorable, because the time is ripe for you to redeem it. Good days. Redeem those days. That's not what he says. Now that may very well be true, and it is true, that God has given us good days. He's given us opportunities. As was said, He's given us in this present time freedom and peace and prosperity. He's given us all opportunities in our own station and calling of life. Good opportunities. But that's not what the apostle means when he says that the days are evil. He means rather that the days are morally evil. The Greek word that he uses in the text emphasizes that. The days are wicked. The days are corrupt and evil and sinful to the core. He was saying that they live in an extremely evil world. That's what he indicates in the entire context as well. In chapter 4, verse 17, he writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." The apostle says, don't walk as you see them walking. When you look all around you and you see the wicked world, the other Gentiles living wickedly, that gives urgency to this calling. In the chapter we read, the apostle lists the kinds of evils prevalent in that day, and it is no different today. Earlier in the chapter, verses 3 and 4, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, The apostle indicates that this evil walk of life of the world all around them was a great temptation to the saints at Ephesus. It was appealing to them, even though they were Christians. There was an attraction, there was a draw. Because he says in verse 6 of this chapter, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Don't be deceived. I know it's appealing. Don't be deceived. Because of all that wicked behavior, the wrath of Almighty God is upon the children of disobedience. The apostle says, urgently, don't be deceived. The days are evil. The Ephesians themselves understood the attraction of those sinful ways of life from experience. They themselves used to do those very things. In chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the apostle has said that they used to walk according to the course of this world. And verse 3, among whom we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In chapter 4, verse 22, he writes that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And chapter 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. They understood the allure. They weren't the kind of people who had never done it before, and therefore it was rather easy to avoid it. No, they'd done it. They knew what it was like. They knew how it was enticing to the flesh from experience. And therefore it was very appealing to them. But they were converted to Christ. And the apostle says, you have learned Christ. You were darkness, but now you are children of light. Now you must live antithetically to the darkness. You must not mix in with the darkness. You must not lose your distinctiveness. You must not lose your flavor. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Do not lose your brightness. Do not give up your Christian character. There is urgency. The days are evil. The men and women of the world, beloved, don't redeem the time. They spend all of their time in a life of debauchery, drunkenness, laziness, greed, bitterness, hatred, and anger. They waste their time on evil. The apostle says, don't do that, beloved. It's the same today, too. If you flip on the television today, you will be bombarded with advertisements which are showing you the kind of life that you should live. If you are in the university, you'll be presented with worldviews which are telling you how to live. If you pay attention to the high and mighty of our society, they will portray a lifestyle that seems to portray happiness and joy. The days are evil. Sin is enticing. Redeem the time, beloved. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Let us take heed to ourselves in 2015. That's the first word of the text, see then. He means to say, take heed, be careful. Make sure that we walk while looking where we're going, and make sure that we redeem the time, striving to serve God with all our might in our station and calling. We used to be darkness. Now we are children of light. Walk as children of light. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for this word and pray that thou wilt work it in our hearts, that each of us might strive in the new year to redeem the time thou hast given to us, that we might walk circumspectly in everything, knowing that the days are evil. May we strive to avoid the temptations of darkness. Forgive us, Father, when we have placed our foot into the world, when we have lost our distinctiveness, when we have blended in with the darkness. And grant, Father, unto us a renewed zeal live for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.